Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Well, Andrew, let's just start thinking about Bible class at church. If you had a friend that was asking you, what do you do in Bible class? And you were trying to explain Bible class to your friend, how do you think you would do that?
You would probably do some crafts, or probably read about the Bible, or probably read the Bible.
Yeah. And what are some crafts you can remember doing in Bible class?
Today I made a chain of the Old Testament.
Wow. For each book of the Old Testament, like on the chain?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's really neat. Can you think of any other crafts you like to do in Bible class?
We did make a butterfly one time.
Do you ever have snacks in Bible class?
No. I used to.
When you were little, did you have snacks in Bible class? What kind of snacks did you have when you were little?
Goldfish.
Goldfish. That's the classic. It's a classic. Let's think about VBS, Vacation Bible School. What are some things you remember about Vacation Bible School?
The Grouchy Rooster.
Grouchy Rooster. One of the things we've been doing is talking about Jesus and some of the things he did in his life. And one of the things that happened is when Jesus was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Can you tell us about that story?
So whenever he went to the tomb, he opened the cave, but Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sister, said, "Don't open the door. It might stink. Mm-hmm. But Jesus opened the tomb, and he said, "Get up and walk. You are alive."
Wow. And then what happened?
He got up and he walked and he took off his clothes that he died with.
What does that tell us about Jesus?
That he can perform miracles and he can rise people from the dead?
Absolutely. Does it make us feel good when we think about how much Jesus loves us?
Yes.
When we see
sometimes.
That?
Sometimes.
Yeah. So Lazarus had two sisters. And what did you say their names were? What are their
Martha
names?
And Mary.
Oh, Martha and Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And do you think they knew what Jesus was going to do at first, or do you think they were surprised?
Surprised.
Yeah. Do you think sometimes people were surprised by the power Jesus had?
Mm-hmm.
How surprised people did.
I love when we have the opportunity to hear from our children, and I wish I could take credit for the fact that this morning we had a father-son duo, but that just kind of happened by accident, or at least unintentionally, but I'm thankful for that. It's a reminder of not only what our children are learning in class, but what they're learning from their parents. We've been going through this series where we've been thinking about what it means to bring it home. What do we do when we look at Jesus' life in Scripture, Jesus' ministry in Scripture? How do we bring that home into our own lives and our own families? And as we've already sung about this morning and as we've read, we're thinking today about Jesus' understanding, specifically his understanding of grief, the fact that he understands loss. There's something significant about reading through the New Testament and seeing Jesus enter into human life and human experience. That's something that really sets Christianity apart from any other competing worldview or religion. The idea that the God who created us all also understands what it's like for his creation. And so we have one of those moments that, like it or not, all of us have experienced when we hear some news, when we hear something about someone we love, and we're tempted ultimately to go very quickly and to rush to see that person. But in John chapter 11, which I'd invite you to turn to if you haven't already, John points out for us very clearly that when Jesus hears this message that the one who he loves, Lazarus, is sick in verse 3. In verse 4, he says what's going to happen. The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And John reminds us in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So as if there's any doubt, Jesus is receiving news about someone he loves. And wouldn't we want to, if someone we loved were in trouble, want to go immediately? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus stayed 2 days longer, verse 6, in the place where he was. Then he says, let us go to Judea. Now, this was significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was significant because Jesus is doing something a little bit differently than we might think that we would naturally do for someone we love. But remember, Jesus has already stated the purpose for what's going to happen. God's going to be glorified. And so some historians have looked at the fact that there is a Jewish tradition that the soul would somehow hover around the body for 3 days after death. It may be that by waiting for this length of time, Jesus was making sure that everyone would know that what was going to happen was not something that was an accident of nature or kind of a resuscitation. This was going to be someone who was truly dead. But it's also going to take place in Bethany. And Bethany's only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. This is going to take place in the backyard of the people who were wanting Jesus dead. And that couldn't be ignored. And so as Jesus gives his plan, his disciples are saying, wait a minute, that's not an area we want to go. Don't you know how dangerous that could be? Jesus chooses to go anyway. And then we've read already about what he says to Mary, but you probably would notice if you're reading through that something very similar happens when he sees Martha. Now, Martha and Mary, rightly or wrongly, we often associate with the passage where Martha is busy about a lot of things and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think sometimes we might be surprised if we could talk to individuals in Scripture who would say, I wouldn't expect this one episode of my life to be the thing everyone knew about me. And so Martha and Mary both have faith. And we see that in Martha's reaction to Jesus. She comes to Jesus and says something very similar to what Mary says. And it's at this moment I think it's good for us to be reminded of Jesus' understanding. Jesus entered into our story. When it comes to physical loss, Jesus understands what it's like. He understands what it's like to see grief in the face of people that you love. He understands what it's like to hear news about someone you love that isn't good. And notice what Jesus gets from both Mary and Martha. And this is a human tendency that I don't know about you, but I can really identify with when I read this passage. They both say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in a passage that is so clearly about something so emotional, I wish I knew the tone of voice that was used in these phrases. I wish I knew if it were a tone of frustration that says, you know, if you had been here, if you hadn't waited for so long, if you'd just come to be with us, he wouldn't have died. Maybe it's a tone of belief in his power. Oh, if you had been here, if you had been here, it'd be different, because we know the power that you have. But I wonder how many hours in my life I've spent dwelling on a short word that can have big implications. If this were different, if I had just known better, then I would have done better. If I had just made this one different choice, my whole day could have gone differently. That whole relationship with someone else could have been changed. If I just known then what I know now, I wish I could go back and kind of relive that moment. I think it's natural for all of us in the face of challenging moments to ask this question, if. I mean, just try to calculate for a minute in your mind maybe how many ifs we've gone through, especially when it comes to loss. You know, if I just made some different decisions here, if I just found out or discovered this sooner, if we had just decided to do this instead of that, it's something that if we could go back, we would make so many changes. Isn't it good to know that human beings have always struggled with that, with if? And it shouldn't surprise us that in the middle of a time of grief, Mary and Martha are asking these if questions. questions. What if things would have gone differently? I think it's worth stopping and asking ourselves, what do these ifs tell us about our experience with loss and with suffering? This if shows us that they loved their brother and they were really grieving. That's one thing it shows us. It shows us that they believed in Jesus, that they believed in his power. When they made that statement, if you had been here, they're saying, we believe that you have something to offer that no one else does. This if also shows us that they still didn't understand what was going to happen. Just like the apostles were having a hard time understanding, they didn't fully understand what was going to happen. It's probably a good reminder for me that in the middle of my grief and loss, when I'm asking the if questions, those if questions might say something really positive about my love for someone else. That my love for them is real. My relationship, my grief for them is really real. It might say something really positive about my belief in God, that, you know, if things could have gone differently, this could have happened. But it also might remind me that I still don't know the full story, just as Mary and Martha didn't. And so in the middle of this, we see a description of Jesus. And for a long time growing up, I knew verse 35 as the answer to the question, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, at least in the English translations? Jesus wept. But I don't think we've often thought of this as the result of what happens in verse 33. So notice as Jesus is responding to Mary, she says, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and also the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. That's a challenging verse to try to translate. And I've tried to spend some time this week with some different translators and different commentators, because it's not just a matter of, oh, this was kind of a moving moment, the way we might watch a TV show or a movie and there's a kind of a moment that makes us tear up a little bit and it kind of seems like, oh, that's a moving, a touching scene there. This is something deep that's taking place here. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation that says, deeply moved in spirit, and that's the first kind of piece of this phrase, that there was something deep within him that was being moved, but then also was troubled, or troubled himself, or deeply troubled. So this is more than just kind of a passing time that he would tear up at something. There was something deep and something that was churning within him. Some translators have said that this would be similar to a phrase where a nostril would be flared even in anger, that there's something deeply troubling about what's happening. And I think it's worth it to stop and ask ourselves, what is it in this scene that would deeply trouble Jesus? What would deeply trouble the one person who understood eternity better than any of us? What would deeply trouble the person who at the beginning of this passage said, here's what's going to happen, and knew the entire time, no matter who he spoke to, what was going to happen? What is it that could deeply trouble Jesus in this moment? It doesn't seem like he would be angry at the people who were there grieving, that would be troubling to him. He understands grief. He understands loss. He's also not troubled that something unexpected is happening, because whatever was taking place around him was not unexpected to him. He knew what was going to take place. It seems to me the best way to understand that is Jesus is in the presence of people that he loves who are dealing with sorrow and with grief and with the results of what death brings with it in the world, in this life. That Jesus understands physical loss, and he understands that as he looks and sees people he loves who are hurting and who are suffering, and it's troubling. It may have been that Jesus could look around, and you would think this could happen many times, as he would see the consequences in the world in which he created. All things were created through him. The consequences of that choice that's made in Genesis, where sin enters into the world, and now it's not the kind of world we read about in the Garden of Eden. It's a world that has all these terrible things that have come to be a part of it. And it could be that Jesus is seeing the results of that, that Jesus is seeing the result of death. Paul describes death in 1 Corinthians 15 as an enemy, the last enemy, an enemy that will be defeated, but an enemy nonetheless. Jesus is deeply troubled. I think it's helpful to know that when we suffer and when we are troubled, that Jesus understands what that trouble is like. And that's what results in Jesus weeping. Sometimes we're reluctant to let other people see us cry. Think back to that movie that may make you a little teary-eyed. And what is it that we like to say? Oh, it's a little dusty in here. Or my allergies are really acting up. My eyes are kind of watering. Right? We don't want to let people know if we're really suffering or if we're really hurting. Sometimes we're reluctant to even let people know we're hurting in a time where we know that we're hurting. And they know that we're hurting. And we say, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. We just almost want to move so quickly past it. And yet I think it's worth noting that Jesus takes the time here to weep. And notice what they say when they see him weeping. I never will forget several years ago, and I think I've shared this before, but hearing someone who said when his father passed away, his father was a Christian, and so he was determined not to cry at the funeral because he wanted people, when they saw him, to know he was confident in where his father would spend eternity. And I'm very sympathetic to that motive. I think it's great to want to let people know that we're confident in our faith and our salvation. But I thought, wow, that's a lot of pressure to put on yourself. What did they say when they saw Jesus weeping? Was it negative? Sometimes we're afraid if people see us crying, they'll think something negative about us. You know what they thought? They thought he loved him. You know, when I grieve and when I've lost someone and I weep, you know what people see? They don't see weakness. They see he loved him. She loved him. There's something powerful about that. It's powerful to know that there's not an emotion I can experience that Jesus won't understand. Not too long from now, we'll go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke will tell us that Jesus is in agony and sweats drops of blood. Matthew will tell us that Jesus is sorrowful to the point of death. Hebrews 5, verse 7 will tell us it's in that garden where Jesus offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Isn't it good to know that Jesus enters into our grief? Jesus did not float above the difficulties of life when he was on earth. He entered into them and experienced them. It's good to know that he understands us. Now, why is that important? Well, one reason it's important because, you know, I've wished for a lot of things in my life and in ministry. I don't know if I've ever wished for anything with more intensity than when something tragic had happened, when someone I loved experienced loss. And I just wished desperately there was something that I could say or some one thing that I could do to make sense of it. If I could just read enough about it, if I could just pray enough about it, certainly I would find the thing that I could tell people that would make sense of everything and the one answer and that could solve all the problems for everyone. Now, it's good for us to have the best response we can. It's good for us to have a response often that includes weeping with people who weep. We can have better responses, but we'll never have the perfect response because we don't fully understand what's happening. In this chapter, we're not in the position of Jesus. We're in the position of Mary and Martha. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happening. And so it's good to know that. And it's also good to know that when Martha talks to Jesus, and Jesus says that there's going to be a resurrection, he says Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, she says, well, I know, I believe that that will happen in the last day. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In the face of this, Jesus asks Mary, Martha, do you believe in me? And she says, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What do we do when we can't make sense of what's going on around us? Jesus asked Martha to believe in him. Not to believe she could understand what was happening or predict what was going to take place next, but to believe in him. It's the same challenge that we have as Christians, in the midst of things we don't understand, to believe in our Savior. One of the things we want to do today is have a special time of prayer. You may remember last year, coming off of 2020 and COVID and times where we couldn't always be together for funeral services or visitations, we had a special time of prayer where we remembered those we had lost during that time in May of last year. And we've decided it would be good and appropriate for us to do that again this morning. One of our shepherds, Jerry Kirk, is going to come and lead us in prayer for families in this congregation who have suffered loss of our members of our church family, but also others who have submitted requests to be included in this prayer, specifically thinking about grief and loss. And I just want to encourage us, as he leads us in this time of prayer together, to remember the one in whom we believe. We've sung that we believe in Jesus. Let's hold on to that as we're led in prayer together. It's good to be reminded that Jesus understands physical loss. But this passage also reminds us something else Jesus understands that others around him might have had a harder time understanding, and that was spiritual realities. That there was something beyond just what they were dealing with physically. Now, it was kind of a hot topic in the religious world of the day to think about resurrection of the dead, and Pharisees and Sadducees had different takes on that and what that meant. And so it was significant that Martha would say to Jesus, yes, there will be a resurrection on the last day, and yes, I believe in that. But it's also significant that she be reminded of the one in whom she believed. There are times when I can look around and have zero understanding of why things are happening, but I can choose to remind myself who I believe in, and that I have reason to trust the one in whom I believe. We know what it's like to be in unfamiliar situations and to have to rely on someone who might not have the time or the ability to explain exactly why we need to do what they say, but we trust that person and we lean on them during this time. And so Jesus reminds them of his power, not just in what he talks to Martha about, but also when he's there at the tomb, when he's praying, as John read, Jesus is praying, and he publicly thanks the Father that he hears him, but then also says, I know that you hear me, but I'm praying so the people around me can understand what's happening. He wanted them to believe. It was Jesus' purpose of this and other miracles Jesus performs to glorify God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the one in whom all things were made could simply speak a reality into existence. Could say, Lazarus, come forth. That's the way the Son of God can make things happen. But people's responses to that power were different. Many of those with Mary believed in Jesus once they saw his power. But notice the response you see later in this chapter and the next from the Pharisees and the chief priests. They start asking another if question. They say, wait a minute. If people find out about this, if people find out about the spiritual reality that this man, this is more than just a man and has power over death, if people see that, we'll lose our place. We'll lose our position. Now, as incredible as this would have been, isn't it interesting to note that they don't challenge whether or not this actually happened? They don't try to debunk the actual resurrection. They say, instead of trying to prove that it was wrong, we just can't let people find out about it because who knows what could happen. If this happens, we'll lose our power. You know, there are times when we think about God's power and we ask some if questions. We say, boy, if I really believe in this, then things will have to change. I'll have to change. If I believe in this, what am I going to have to give up? If I believe in this, I may have to look at my entire life differently. And when faced with that choice, many of the Pharisees decided the better option is to try to eliminate the one who is causing this change. And so chapters 11 and 12 show us the beginning of this plot to put Jesus to death. And by the way, also to put Lazarus to death. Which, again, is interesting to us because Jesus has just proven that he has power over death. But that's the only response that they can give. They just wanted to keep people from understanding this new spiritual reality because of what that would change. In fact, even though he didn't exactly understand what he's saying, Caiaphas says it's best for one man to die for the people so that the whole nation wouldn't perish. What they were doing was thinking, you know, we could lose our place and our position, and the Romans might not let us have what little we do have. And he was thinking, if we could eliminate one man, that would clear all of this up. But Scripture tells us, without realizing it, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. And also, not just those who were in that nation, all who were scattered abroad. As the text says, Jesus understood spiritual reality. And it's always good for us, in times of grief, in times when we don't have the answers to all the questions, no matter how badly we wish we did, it is good for us to lean on the fact there is a spiritual reality larger than what we can see in front of us. That there is the resurrection that Martha was anticipating. That we can look forward to something beyond just this life. And we can do that because the one who was powerful enough to speak words that could cause a dead man to step out of a grave has promised us that we have that reality waiting on us and sacrificed himself for us to allow that to be possible. One death to allow his people to have salvation. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with. I would imagine that many of us here are in the midst of some of this wrestling with physical loss and physical grief, and we want to continue to be an encouragement and support to all those who are walking through that period in life, and all of us will face that. But it's also good to be reminded, even in the midst of grief, there is a spiritual reality that we can lean on for strength. It may be this morning that you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, that you need to respond to the one who could speak words that would cause a dead man to rise, and you need to change your life and put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that you could use prayers and encouragement during a challenging time. Right after our worship time together through that doorway, a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and to talk with you, pray with you privately, or if you'd like the whole congregation to encourage you and support you, you can come forward and let us know. It's good to know that Jesus understands, and it's good to be reminded of his promises. Let's hold on to those promises. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.